If you are able, please stand for the reading of the gospel. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 8, beginning with verse 31. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Thank you, Lord, for the reading of your holy word. Please be seated. I have a little side chat to begin with. You may have heard the rumblings and stirrings going on in the United Methodist Church. Let me shed a little bit of light on that. We have come to a bit of a tipping point, United Methodist Church. The straw that broke the camel's back, I suppose, is the question about homosexuality, same-sex marriages, ordination of gays. And it's, you know, that tension has always been there. But because of recent developments in our society, it's brought it to the forefront in the United Methodist Church. And so there's been a real argument going on back and forth. And there are folks who want to, folks who are threatening to leave the denomination, people who want to change the way things are written. And so it has gotten to the point where Council of Bishops organized a committee to study the situation. And on this committee, there are people who are both what we would call conservative and progressives. And together they're trying to work out something that will maintain our unity. And this is nothing new. Presbyterians, of course, they went through this and they ended up splitting and forming some more, a couple of branches of the Presbyterian Church. The Episcopals, they also split. And they formed a couple of different branches of the Episcopal Church. They all have some things in common, and yet they do their own thing. There have been three possibilities suggested, but they're still fluid. They're still being worked on. They're not set in stone. This commission called the Way Forward, they're going to deliver a decision on what they think is the best thing for our denomination to do. They're going to deliver that decision next year in 2019. And then that'll have to go to annual conferences, and we'll all have to vote on it at annual conference. And then it goes to general conference in 2020. It is our hope and prayer that we can show the world what it means to be united in the love of Christ. That's our hope and prayer. So what? We don't see eye to eye. There are some things we disagree on, but we want to come together in unity about the things we do agree on. And that is that this, we believe everybody deserves the love of Jesus Christ, that salvation is found in nobody else other than Jesus. That's our common ground. And so we want to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting world. And I think that as long as we can maintain that, you know, so you think something's a sin, you think something's not. We are all called to love the sinners and hate the sin. We are all called to love each other, and we'll love each other to Jesus and let Jesus do the convicting and converting. The Holy Spirit is powerful. But that's where we're at with that whole situation with the church right now. We haven't received any definite information, so as things develop, we'll keep you apprised and let you know what's going on. In the meantime, please keep our denomination in prayer. So, having said that, I'm going to share with you a little story that you may have heard before. I know you have if you've been here since I've been here, because I told this story once before, and I'm going to share it again. It's about the great teacher, the great teacher. And so there was a community, a nice little community, great place. You'd love going there. People were all very friendly. This whole community works together and plays together, and they celebrate together, and the community council, they just get along really well, always looking out for each other's interests. Well, one day at a church council, at a borough council meeting, somebody got up and said, "Hey, we know about this great teacher that goes around to different communities and teaches them stuff. And they say that this great teacher is wonderful. I think we ought to bring the great teacher to our community. We think that this great teacher could really help us." And so they voted and they decided to go and send for this great teacher. So they set a date, and the great teacher said that she would come, and they gathered the community together. So everybody in the community came together expectantly. Oh, they couldn't wait. And the great teacher walked in, nodded and smiled at everybody, took her book, went up to the lectern, put the book down, opened the book up. She looked at everybody and she says, "Do you know what I'm here to tell you?" And they said, "Well, no." And she slammed her book shut and she said, "You're so ignorant, I'm leaving." And she left. What was that all about? And so they thought, well, surely she's got something that everybody says she's wonderful. She's got something to tell us. So they sent for her and they set up another date. And again, the people all gathered together expectantly. They were all excited. And sure enough, the great teacher come walking in, carrying her book, nodding and smiling at everybody. And she got up to the lectern, and she opened up her book, and she says, "Do you know what I'm here to tell you?" Well, they remembered what they said last time. So this time they said, "Yes." And she said, "Well, then you don't need me to tell you." She shut the book and walked out. Boy, they were perplexed. What can we do to find out what the great teacher has to tell us? She must really have something wonderful. And so they sent another letter to her, and they begged and pleaded with her. And she agreed, tried again. And so they set the date. Sure enough, the whole community came together, all the townspeople, expectantly, excited. And in walked the great teacher, carrying her book. She nodded and smiled at everybody. Went up to the lectern. She opened up her book. And she said, "Do you know what I'm here to tell you?" Well, they were ready. Half the people said yes. Half the people said no. And she said, "Well, then those of you who know can tell those who don't know." She shut her book and she walked out. Oh, boy, they were frantic. Just frantic. And they said, "Are you sure this is worth it?" And they said, "Oh, you should hear the reports from the other communities. She's got such wisdom. It's just so impressive. We really need to hear what she has to say." So they sent a special envoy, and this person went and met with the great teacher and apologized and begged and pleaded, and the great teacher agreed to come one more time. And so they set up the date. The townspeople all gathered together, and the great teacher walked in with her book, and she nodded and smiled at everybody. She went up to the pulpit. She put her book down and she opened it up. And she said, "Do you know what I'm here to tell you?" And nobody said a word. There was complete silence. And she said, Good, for now you are ready to listen. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. Mark 8, 34 through 38. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me," Jesus said, "and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." The real battle going on in the church today, in all denominations, is, and I've said this before, and you can take it to the bank, the real battle is over the authority of God's word. Do you believe this Bible is the word of God? Do you believe that the word of God is authoritative in all matters of life? Do you believe that the word of God is worth dying for? I do too, absolutely. Amen, amen, amen. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of God for the children of God. Thanks be to God is what we say. When you hear somebody say that, it's tradition that you say back, thanks be to God. The word is living and alive, it says, and it won't return unto God void until it accomplishes that for which it's been sent out. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and the sake of the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Jesus is the only way. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." You know, there are some sections of the Bible that are dry and boring, and there are some sections of the Bible that are pleasant and pretty, and some sections of the Bible that are, well, quite frankly, a little confusing, hard to understand, hard to swallow. And there are some sections of the Bible that are obvious, that are plain, that are simple. This is one of those. Simple, easy to understand pericopes, a section of scriptures. Easy to understand, and there's no reason. We shouldn't obey it. We can't pick and choose what we're going to believe and what we're going to obey in the Bible. It's all or nothing. Jesus said that. He's saying that in this passage. It's all or nothing. Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 34. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of God for the children of God. There are a lot of things in life worth sacrificing for and dying for. And there are a lot of things in life that are not worth dying for. But this word is life. It's life itself, this word of God. And this word is for us as a church. And this word is for us as individuals. One more time, I'm going to read this. But this time, I'm reading it to you. Not to everybody, but to you. This is Jesus' message to you and to me. So look Jesus dead in the eye. Take his hand. Watch him as he talks to you. And this is what he's telling you. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." It's Lent. What do we have to do? What do we have to change in our lives in order to get closer to Jesus? What do we have to do to walk that Christian life better than we ever have before? Ask yourselves those questions and then read Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38 this week. Keep reading it and reading it. God loves you, and so do I.